أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إنا فتحنا لك فتحا مبينا ليغفر لك الله ما تقدم من ذنبك وما تأخر ويتم نعمته عليك ويهديك صراطا مستقيما وينصرك الله نصرا عزيزا. لقد جاءكم رسول من أنفسكم عزيز عليه ما عنتم حريص عليكم بالمؤمنين رؤوف رحيم. فإن تولوا فقل حسبي الله لا إله إلا هو عليه توكلت وهو رب العرش العظيم. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم. إن شاء الله we'll be reciting a قصيدة in praise of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, قصيدة المحمدية إن شاء الله, where every single verse starts with the name of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, mentioning his beautiful attributes صلى الله عليه وسلم. As you know, today we're going to be doing the seerah إن شاء الله, so please make an effort to إن شاء الله join in. You'll be receiving the sheets with the lyrics inshallah. After every two lines inshallah we'll be doing the chorus, which everybody I'm sure will know. مولاي صلي وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم. بسم الله. مولاي صلي وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم. مولاي صلي وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم. محمد أشرف الأعراب والعجم. محمد خير من يمشي على قدمي. محمد باسط المعروف جميع. محمد صاحب الإحسان والكرم. مولاي صل لي وسلم دائما بك خير الخلق كلهم. محمد تاج رسل الله قاطبة. محمد صادق الأقوال والكلم. محمد ثابت الميثاق حافظه. محمد طيب الأخلاق والشيم. مولاي صلي وسلم دائما أبدا بك خير الخلق كلهم محمد رويت بالنور طينة محمد لم يزل نورا من القدم محمد حكيم بالعدل ذو شرف محمد معدين الإنعام والحكام مولاي صل وسلم ما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم محمد خير خلق الله من مضان محمد خير رسل الله كلهم محمد دينه حق ندين به محمد مجملا حقا على عالم مولاي صل وسلم دائما أبدا بك خير الخلق كلهم محمد ذكره روح لأنفسنا محمد شكره فرض على الأمم محمد زينة الدنيا وبهجتها محمد كاشف الغمات والظلام مولاي صل وسلم أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كل محمد سيد طابت مناقبه محمد صاغه الرحمن بن نعم محمد صفوات الباري وخيرته محمد طائر من سائر التهم مولاي صل وسلم بك خير الخلق كلهم محمد ضاحك للضيف مكرم محمد جاره والله لم يضام محمد طابت الدنيا ببعثتي محمد جاء بالآيات والحكم مولاي صل وسلم دائما على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم محمد يوم بعث الناس شافعون محمد نوره الهادي من الظلام محمد قائم لله ذو همام محمد خاتم للرسل كلهم مولاي صل سلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم يا ربي بالمصطفى بلغ مقاصدنا واغفر لنا ما مضى يا واسع الكرم مولاي صل وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم اللهم صل وسلم وبارك عليه وعلى آله.
For those who don't have any problems, inshallah, if they can come into the gathering, inshallah, come closer. The closer we are, inshallah, the more barakah we'll receive as well, inshallah. جزاكم الله خيرا.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد خاتم النبيين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري وَحْلُ الْعُقْدَةً مِنْ لِسَانِي يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي. اللهم افتح فتوه العارفين، اللهم افتح علينا حكمتك وانشر علينا رحمتك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام، يا ذا الجلال والإكرام، يا ذا الجلال والإكرام. نويت التعلم والتعليم والتذكر والتذكير والنفع والانتفاع والإفادة والاستفادة والحث على التمسك بكتاب الله وسنة رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم والدعاء إلى الهدى والدلالة على الخير ابتغاء وجه الله ومرضاته وقربه وثوابه سبحانه وتعالى. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم. Respected audience, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is right to be praised in the beginning, the end, and everything that is in between. Praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that has gathered us here again for this beautiful majalis, in the plural form, inshallah. They will become majalis and they will continue, and Allah will give us tawfiq. And it's only by the grand tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we can gather in these such gatherings, whereby we are trying to get closer to Allah by knowing about His Habib al-Mustafa, His beloved sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to guide mankind, the one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent in this world as a mercy to all of mankind and to all the worlds, and the one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent perfect, the one who sent bu'ithu li utammima makarim al-akhlaq, the one who was sent to perfect noble character, to give the world that beautiful character that he was so craving for, that he was missing. The darkness was in the dark ages when his presence came in this world sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, out with the dark and in come with the light. The beautiful light that came in this world, such a short time in this world, that was brought into this world to guide everyone till the end of times. And that's the one who we're gathering here every month, inshallah, to learn about him, to get to know him. The more we get to know him, the more you know him, the more you love him. And the more you love him, the more you're going to follow him. And the more you follow him, the more you become beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's how it is. It's a part of our very faith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given deep inside of our hearts. That if you don't have a part of your faith that has love for Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you ain't got complete faith. La yu'minu ahadukum, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, hatta akuna ahabba ilayhi min walidihi wa waladihi wa nasi ajma'in. Aw kama qala alayhi salatu wa taslim. None of you can truly have true faith, complete faith, until I become more beloved to him than his father, his children, and everybody else. That's the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we see that there's no doubt there's going to be a bond of love. Parents, they're the ones who brought you into this world. They've nurtured you, raised you, and you're going to have this kind of a love. So if you ask anyone, you love your parents. You love your children because they're a part of you. You want them to be better than you. You want them to succeed in life. Your love and bonds of love, and that connection erupt between a parent and a child. There's no one can compare to that beautiful love, let alone the mother's love or the father's love for a child, and vice versa. And likewise, we give certain kinds of love in our world for those people who have given us some kind of a good. They've done us a favor. They've done some husn towards you. They've done some goodness towards you, some act of kindness. And you want to give that back by loving that person, however that may be, and however degrees that you give out of your love to that person. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying in a statement, a beautiful statement, that you can't have true faith and complete faith until I supersede all of them, that I take over every single one of them. Who do you love? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's why when the Sahaba heard the beautiful statement from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, al-mar'u ma'a man ahabba, you will be with the ones who you love. The Sahaba, it was the greatest day of their lives, because their love wasn't just a love of words like ours. We ask Allah that He gives us realities with our words, that He makes our superficiality into realities. Sound bites, we're in an age of sound bites. What the Arabs class as iddia claims. We just claim to love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They had real love. Because when the statement of the wonder came on the day of judgment, you will be with the one who you love. They knew right there and then, we know who we're going to be with. If they were to cleave your hearts open and see who's that person that takes a portion of your heart, who are they going to find inside of our hearts? And the Sahaba knew, yani, that's a conviction and a statement that they can make. This absolutely, unequivocally, we can say that my heart contains Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and so I'm going to be with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the day of judgment. That's a beautiful statement to be in, isn't it? A state to be in. And look at the likes of Abu Bakr Siddiq, the likes of Umar ibn al-Khattab, the ones who are buried sahib to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They loved him to the point that their very beings became like the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Look at the ages that they die, that they pass away from this world, 63 years old, exactly same as my Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we're going to see in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yani on the time of Isra, rather the Hijrah, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is entering Medina al-Munawwara, some people see Abu Bakr Siddiq, and some people see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Tala al-Badru alayna, they're singing, and all the kids are singing, yani as he's going over the dunes, that he's seeing a Munawwar face coming from the distance. They're seeing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But as he gets closer, they all run to grab hold of the hand of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu ardahu. I mistakenly thinking that he is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam instead of the one who's walking. And the one on the mountain on the camel was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Bakr Siddiq, they take turns in entering, and it just happened to be the turn of Abu Bakr Siddiq on the mount. And so they mistakenly think they all look the same to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we're going to see in the books of the Shama'il, there's going to be certain Sahaba that were literally transformed out of their love, literally physically, into the being of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Muhammad ibn Maslama, you know, the bodyguard of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the night of Badr, when the Kuffar of Makkah had all gathered around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to attack him. The bodyguard that night is going to be Muhammad ibn Maslama. They say when you look at him, he was an absolute spitting image of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, absolute likeness to him. How does that come about? Now, they got to know him until they became like him in their akhlaq inwardly, and in their physical, literally they became like that. That's a high state to be in. But it's a beautiful thing. They spend the entire nights with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The entire days rather with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in the night, they would go to their families. And the Sahaba would rest up until the next morning at the time of Tahajjud. Just in the last push of the night, they would go into the masjid to see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But you ask the wife of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anha wa ardaha, where was Abu Bakr Siddiq in the nights? Where would you find him? And his wife is going to tell you what a normal night of Abu Bakr Siddiq is going to be. That he would be frantic inside. He spent his full day with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But yet in the night, he says, oh, I can't wait to be with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I can't wait to just be with him, to see him again, to be in his beautiful company. And it would force him out of his house literally and take him into the streets of Medina right in the night. In an absolute dark time where nobody usually gets out in the night times. And he's seeking one thing, that thing which his heart is craving for, to see the face of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so and look at this, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reciprocates this love that he shows to Allah with the love of his Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That he's in the street searching for something, searching for the one that he wants to behold. And lo and behold, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is coming in the other way, under the other direction. He says, oh Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu ardahu. He says, what is it that drags you out of your house at this ungodly hour? And Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu says, literally, he says, كَيْ أَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ وَجْهِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ وَأُسَلِّمَ عَلَيْكَ. That's all he said. He said, he goes, I just want to see the face of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so that I could just give you salams. What kind of ishq is that? What kind of love is that? He's not happy being in the company of his wife. Although he is, he ain't got no like internal like conflict going on or something. I just want to get out of here. That's not the case with Abu Bakr Siddiq. But it's something that's captured his heart that goes beyond the family love. That he takes him out and he wants to see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you see in that same night in the same riwayah, Umar ibn al-Khattab, he's out in the streets as well. And then when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sees Abu Bakr Siddiq, he says, what are you doing in the streets? And he sees the one who he was looking for, because he wasn't looking for Abu Bakr Siddiq in the streets. He was looking for none other than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, he says, why, what has brought you out in this time? He says, كَيْ أَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ وَجْهِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ وَأُسَلِّمَ عَلَيْكَ. He says, all I want to do is see the face of my Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and so I can give you salams. And what kind of a love is that? People yearned. We saw the beautiful Qasida Muhammadiyya that we were just singing just now. Literally, Imam Busaidi rahmatullahi alayhi. The first chapter that he does, he's got many poems. One of the famous ones is Qasida al-Burda. That's a beautiful poem that everybody famously knows. That's sang east to west, and it's beautiful in its anguish. The first chapter he does about the anguish, and he's speaking about his longing for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. أَمِنْ تَذَكُّرِ جِيرَانٍ بِذِي سَلَمِي مَزَشْتَ دَمْعًا جَرَى مِنْ مُقْلَةٍ بِدَمِي. Beautiful words. I wish, man, we could learn the beautiful language of the Arabs. Beautiful words. And poets have a way of mesmerizing with their words. But what he's saying, he says, why is it that these tears keep flowing? He says, is it because of the wind that's blowing from the direction of Medina that's passed by the grave of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam and it's coming this way? Is it by the visitors that are coming from the direction of Kaldhima, from the direction of Medina, that's captured my attention? And he's mentioning about this love. He says, people might think that I'm crazy. It's not that I'm crazy. He says, I'm just intoxicated with something which is other than you guys. He says, that's why people call me madman, call me crazy, whatever. I'm intoxicated with the love of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's what he's speaking about. The anguish, the love, the longing. When we can speak about them kind of love, and you can transfer some of that inside your hearts, then you're in a beautiful place. Al-mar'u ma'a man ahab. You'll be with the ones who you love. On the Day of Judgment, by Allah, if we're giving our hearts to those people that we see on our screens, and those celebrities of today, Allahu a'lam where they're going to be. And we ask Allah that He gives them hidayah, and He guides us along with it. Because if we're giving our hearts a portion of these celebrities, and where are we expected to be on that day? And it's a good place to be if you're with the likes of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala. And one of the times Abu Bakr Siddiq says, he says, maybe I could be, I can't claim that I love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam like others do, but that's his absolute tawadu and his humbleness that he's saying that other people love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than him. Though we know that that's not true. Because we know that if there ever was a lover of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, lakana Umar, lakana Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala. And that's the ones who, they reside with him. They are with him now. And so why wouldn't they be with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He says, but I haven't got the actions that will get me to where the maqam of the Prophet ﷺ will be on the Day of Judgment. But maybe my love for people like Umar ibn al-Khattab and Sayyidina Ali karramallahu wajha, maybe my love for them, maybe I'll be in a good position where I can be at least close to them people. That's a beautiful place to be. And so in these gatherings, we should have grand intentions and beautiful intentions that Allah gives us that love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that this world so dearly needs. All this hatred in this world. We don't have time to love. People are yearning. Just teach them about the love of Allah. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yani everyone wants to know, why is Allah causing all this corruption in the land? Why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causing all these children to leave this world? As if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to blame for this. ظَهَرَ الْفَسَادُ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِ النَّاسِ. Now literally Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you corruption is spread in the lands and the sea. The lands and the sea. Why? Because of the amal and the actions of mankind. It's us that have created all this. But there's people that are going to literally have an issue with God, isn't it? And they get that from none other than the one who's got a God complex, isn't it? Who's that? Shaitan Iblis, isn't it? Now he has an issue with God, isn't it? And he wants to make sure that you go down the path that he goes. And he wants to have let's raise it up and blame somebody. We want somebody to blame. It's not your life choices. It's not what you did or what other people have done to you or the circumstances that you put yourself in. But let's blame it on God because it's easier, isn't it? And what happens is that people tend to forget in this day and age that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent you a book to guide mankind, isn't it? He sent a book to us. And he could have chose any other words of his sifat to start his kalamullah, his kalam, his Qur'an al-Kareem. He could have started Bismillah al-Jabbar. He could have started with Bismillah al-Qahhar. But he didn't. And we have to remind people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts his book with Bismillah al-Rahman al-Rahim. He starts with the beautiful names of the Merciful One. Yani that Rahamim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, beautiful qualities of mercy and compassion. He's trying to show you sabaqat rahmati ghadabi. He's telling you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, look how I'm starting. That my mercy comes before any of my wrath. There is going to be a side of the wrath and the majestic qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But his mercy outweighs all of that. And so through this mercy, he sent to us the one who they call Muhammad, taken from Ha, Mim, and Dal, the one who prays, the one who's of praise, the one who praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the most, the one who was sent with compassion as a mercy to mankind. And so we have to remind people of them. But if we don't know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we don't know how to be like him, that's why we fall short. And sometimes when we get thrown these questions, then is this what Islam teaches? Is this what we see on the screens? Is that what you Muslims do? We always try to have that inferiority complex and we try to deny parts of Islam because we just don't know and we're not strong enough in our maybe understanding of it. And so we try to deny some things sometimes which will be literally integral to Islam. And it only comes through us learning about him that gives us that confidence in Islam so that we can have the tools to navigate through these questions that are thrown at us. But the greatest da'wah that we can ever do, that we can teach people who Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is your actions before your words. And that's who they're going to see first. And one of the things that Sheikh Muhammad al-Yaqubi, the great Syrian scholars of this world, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve him, elevate his rank, and continue to make us benefit from his ulum. That when cartoons came out, the French cartoonist, when he drew the image of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam with everyone knows the story where he drew it with a bomb or whatever it was on the head. And everybody was outraged, and quite rightfully so. They were outraged. Don't say that about my Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We don't believe that. We don't do that. We don't draw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ourselves. So how could this be? But he had a beautiful take on it. He says, no. He says, it's right to get mad if somebody says it about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but them drawings are not of my Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam because they've never known about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If anybody knew the compassion and the, you know, the rights for humanity, the rights for animal kingdom, the rights for Jamadat that the Prophet ﷺ brought to the world, they wouldn't be doing him like this. But he says a beautiful point after that. He says, so then who is he drawing? He says he's drawing you. Because all he sees about Islam is you. And maybe the frowns that he's seeing that he's going to draw on that face is your frowns that he's seeing. Maybe that, you know, that turban or whatever, he's seen that he's, of his experience of followers, of claimers, of the followers of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so we need to be of those who reclaim that name, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, to say that we are the ones. And the Prophet didn't frown. The Prophet smiled. He taught the world how to smile. Despite being having a life that was full of any troubles and trials and tribulations from the day dot all the way to the end of his life. And you see his life, you want to see about sagas of tragedy, forget Hollywood. Read the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Every single step of the way, you're going to see there's going to be troubles, trials, one after the other. But despite that, he gives the world optimism. He gives the world happiness and joy. And that's what we need to learn from these beautiful moments. And if we can take something away from these beautiful moments in these monthly classes about learning the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is this. And you're going to see that why are we starting even learning about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam pre-birth, before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam even comes into this world. And you're going to see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose the best of his prophets, the one who he's going to send as a rahmah to the worlds. Beautifully, you're going to see that mercy flow through the generations even before he came into this world. They're setting the stage of who he's going to be. His personality cannot be understood just by looking at it as a solitary a moment in history. You have to look at it from what came before him and definitely what comes in his ummah. We're part of the seerah. Now, we are part of it. On the Day of Judgment, people will be speaking about the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam by us. Every single one of us are part of this seerah. And we can't deny that part of it. So what we do is what's going to have an effect on this seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Lest that we do something which is going to cause some sort of a shame to that beautiful life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has elevated. Allahu Akbar. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. May Allah make us of them, those who have high himmah, that we can be of those that can guide people to Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so in this last session that we did, just as a way of quick recap, that we spoke about the Nasab al-Sharif, that we said that the Prophet ﷺ was divinely then he placed into the back of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, being the first man in this world, and likewise going to be the first Nabi in this world. And then after that, subsequently, he's going to be passed from generation to generation. The light of the Prophet ﷺ is going to be passed from pure loins to beautiful wombs. And every single step of the way is going to be a selection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That He's not just going to deposit or transfer the light of the beautiful one to anything that is other than beautiful. And so we see that everyone who Allah places to be touched by that beautiful light is going to be beautiful. And every single, out of that generation that was going to witness, the ones who are going to be the carriers of that Muhammadan light, alayhi salatu wasalam, they're going to be chosen above the entire zamana, the entire generation of that single time. And so we spoke about the Nasab al-Sharif, and I hope those people who went away have memorized that beautiful Nasab al-Sharif. We went through the handouts. Has everybody got copies of these? If anybody hasn't, inshallah, there's some over here. Take them so you can follow it as we're going along and we're moving along. So we started with the father of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was going to be Abdullah, and it's going to go all the way up until it reaches the Nasab, reaches Sayyidina Ibrahim, which is the Khalil and the intimate friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so we're going to mention some of these along the way. We mentioned Adnan, and Adnan was, we said in the previous lesson, we spoke about, we started, I think, if I can remember correctly, we said Adnan was the one that the Prophet ﷺ says, whenever he's mentioned, always mention him with khair. Why? Because even though that was classed as a Zaman al-Jahiliyyah, the previous times where Islam hadn't come in, but he was one who was still on the millah of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. So he was following an ardent follower of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam sharia. So he's going to be one that didn't deviate. He was a follower of one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he took that with him. Likewise, his son that's going to come inside. There's going to be the like Sayyidina Ma'ad. He's going to be the one who was the fierce warrior. And he's going to be the one who's going to be coming up against Bukhti Nasr, from the one who was exacted upon the Bani Israel, the evil one who exacted like absolute like bloodbaths wherever he went. And Armiyah, who's going to be the prophet of that time, alayhi salam, is going to be the one who's going to literally be told by Allah to take Ma'ad from that Arabian peninsula and take him and place him in Sham, where we speak about, in Palestine and in that region that he's going to be placing him. And so you're going to see from Ma'ad, the forefathers are going to be raised in that beautiful land we call Alladhi Barakna Hawla, that land which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed. That blessed land in Gaza, that blessed land is Syria, all of that region in Jordan and all that region with the greater Levant, if you will. That's going to be classed as the beautiful lands that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Anbiya after Anbiya after Anbiya. And they literally said that there's not a hand span of space in two places in the world where there's going to be, that you won't find a Nabi that's going to be buried inside. Yani every single land, if you're going to look at it, the ulama speak about earth, in the land, and we take it for granted. Everywhere you stand, everywhere you walk, is a grave of somebody that passed by you. That's how you're going to look at it. So you're going to see the likes of, one is going to be the Mataf, you know, the place around the Ka'batullah. There's going to be so many of the Anbiya that are going to be literally based. So if you want, you know, the way you do the Tawaf around the Kaaba, where Maqam Ibrahim and everything is. There's going to be Imam Sawi, rahmatullah, from the ulama of our past, that he's listed the graves that are underneath. That's a graveyard, if you will. And literally, the graves of the Anbiya buried there. Likewise, you're going to see Masjid al-Aqsa, the area around it and the places around it. And there's not a hand span of space which doesn't have a Rasul or a Nabi from the previous times. They're going to be buried over there. And so you see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala literally takes Ma'ad, places him so he can look after who? The one who needs protecting. He's got the light of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in him. Allahu Akbar. And so you see, even in these times that we live inside, you see, if we look, the greatest concentration in this day and age of Sadat, the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the world probably today, you're going to see the greatest concentration of them, them being in one single place, is going to be Hadramaut in Yemen, literally. And you see so many of them. Likewise, you see this place in Hind, if you will. It's called Murud. Murud is a fort that's on the coast of this almost in between India and Yemen. It's right in the middle of it. It used to be the fort of some of the kings of the Mughals, if you will. So over there, there's going to be a great concentration of the Sadat. The one who's the first person to, when the Sahaba went with the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam all the way up in Baghdad, they came in the dream that there's going to be fights that are going to be taking place with the Fatimids. And you're going into history a bit over here. So what they did was, they came in the dream of Sayyidina Isa, Muhajir ibn Isa. He's going to be one of those who were the progeny of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was told to leave Baghdad and go to a place in Hadramaut and look after the progeny of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so he goes to his ajnabi place and he goes and lo and behold, you see all the children of the Sadat from them spread into that place. To this day, they're going to be there. And there's so many in the hundreds and thousands that are going to be families upon families. And you see in the places, for example, where we come from in India, the coastal areas, if you will, where the Shafis are. And you see that the traders that came from Yemen, they traded and they went and settled in India, exactly the same place. And they had, from my grandparents, for example, and he went and left them places, came into India to look after his progeny. And so they kept the progeny of the Prophet ﷺ in them places, and there's a great concentration of the Sadat still to this day over there. That's Ma'ad. And look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala divinely guiding these people. Let's get to the next one that we see inside of in this beautiful lineage of the Prophet ﷺ. The other one is called Nizar. And Nizar is going to be one, you can translate him as the unique. like the standalone. That's how you translate that name, Nizar. He was the one that was literally, they classed him as a unique one. Why? Because he was Jameel. He had beauty inside of his face. And they said that you could see the nur of the Prophet ﷺ in the forehead. So when the people used to see that beautiful nur in his, is shining through his forehead, they used to just see beauty inside a person. And that's the one they call Nizar. He was the one who was absolutely, he says, kharaja min jameelan min ahli zamanihi wa akbara aqlan. Akbaruhu aklan aw kama qal. They used to say that he was, when he was born, he was beautiful. And some people, you say that they're beautiful when they're born. As they get older, they maybe get ugly. They get old, not gracefully. And some people are ugly ducklings. And some maybe they reach old age and he's aged really well. Now, he was one, they said, he says he was beautiful from the time he was born all the way until his old age. And that's him. And why not? Because he has the beautiful nur of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam within him. Thereafter, he comes forth and he brings you the one called Mudar. Mudar is going to be the one who he was the most hakim. And hakim is what they translate as the wise. He was known for his wisdom. And from amongst them in the world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created certain individuals that Allah gives hikmah to. And Luqman al-Hakim, mentioned in the Quran. Entire chapter is going to be mentioned after him. The majority of the ulama are going to mention that he's not from amongst the anbiya, but he's going to be definitely one. And one of the reasons why they mention he's not from the dalils that they give, that he's not from the, he was given wisdom, but he on parts of his life that he was treated from amongst them, that he had to deal with slavery, that he was a slave. And one of the qualities that we see, the sifat of every prophet, is that they were never, if they're going to be given Nabuwa, they can't be slaves. There's something that you're not going to see inside of them. Like even Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, when he was taken as a slave or a commodity, he wasn't a prophet at that time. He was given Nabuwa after that. That's what you see, one of the qualities. They say, Luqman al-Hakim, and one of them, one of his masters, I'm going off on a tangent again. You're gonna have to get used to my tangents. Luqman al-Hakim, and his master comes to him one day. He gives him a sheep. He goes, go and slaughter it. Do whatever you want. You're a slave. He says, you can do whatever you want. Take whatever you want, but give me back whatever the two best pieces of the meat. That's what we ask for. The rump steak, the T-bone. What are you going to ask for? Which piece is going to be the best? So he cuts the rest, stores it away, and he goes to his master. He gives him the tongue. He says, take the tongue, and he gives him the heart. He says, they're the two best pieces. And he says, is atyibul laham? He says, the tongue and the heart. Weeks later, he gives him another sheep. He says, there you go, take another sheep. He says, slaughter it. He says, this time you keep all the good parts. He says, give me the worst part, the parts that you don't want. So he goes back to him and he gives him a tongue. He says, take the tongue. He says, give it heart. He says, I'm confused. He says, you give me the best part last time, tongue and the heart. This time you're saying it's the worst part, the best part. He says, which one is it? He says, you're confusing me. He says, these two things inside of you as well, he says, if you rectify them two things, they become the most beautiful things. And if you don't look after them, they become the most worst things in your entire body. That he's speaking about. Luqman al-Hakim. That's wisdom, isn't it? Wisdom speaking. And you should read about the conversations that they take place between Luqman and his son, and they've almost like become like captured in gold. You know, his one-liners and his stories and his conversations that he has with his children. So there's going to be certain people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given wisdom throughout the ages, and you're going to see Mudar is going to be one of them, to the point that you see that the Arabs have got ancient books, and there's many that are preserved. Some of the things that the Arabs are almost famous for is preserving by lineage or with an unbroken chain. They keep certain things. They love keeping intact. Where did you get it from? Where's your certificate of approval or authentication? So they would say, I got it from this person, he got it from this person, he got it. And they've got the chain all the way back, and they can verify all the way back. So there was one of these things that, the hukama, the books of the pious that they would always have, that they would have them captured. Like the Aesop's fables, those people who read books, you're going to see from amongst the traditions of the Arabs, the 1001 Nights of the Arabian Nights and these books like this, and these are the books that you should be reading to your children. Any this best storytellers in the world, the art of storytelling is almost lost in our communities, isn't it? Really, the best storytellers were the Muslims. They used to light a campfire at night. They used to gather everybody, and everybody would come. You know, when you heard that there was a good storyteller, everybody would come and they would listen. And I'm not a storyteller here, so may Allah give us that kind of a beautiful himmah. And in our elders, there used to be these old, you know, old ladies that would gather the children inside of the villages, and they would start telling them stories of the, you know, the previous people, how brave they were. And look at these, you know, the Disney stories. Where do you think these Disney stories come from? Just something to look at. Sinbad the Sailor. Where do you get Aladdin, Aladdin, and all these stories? Little Mermaid. And you speak about mermaids. Where did you get the concept of the mermaid? And where did they get these from? They're from our books. And they're literally written in the fables, the Aesop's fables, is whatever it's called. And these are the books that they used to read and tell. And speaking about the Hanafis, the books, Maulana will tell you as well, that they've got mention of in the fiqh books of the Hanafis and the Hanbalis, for that matter, you know, stories of the ahkam of what to do with mermaids. And you speak about, oh, mermaids can't be true. I say my grandfather, he's from East Africa, he used to tell us about that when he was a child, he saw from the ports that they brought with along with the fish that they used to bring. And my grandma used to tell us, because she was kicking off with my granddad, telling him, why didn't you help him? He was screaming, he was crying, she was crying, you're making these noises. And I'm thinking, no, this can't be true. Mermaids, that happens in Disney, it doesn't happen. And these are the stories that you should be telling. Why am I mentioning this? Because there's a book called the Hikam of the Arabs, not the Hikam al-Ata'iyah or any of the books. This is the book of al-Hikam, the book of wisdoms. And they mention the books of all of these Arabs, and they mention mudars, yani one-liners, if you will, the shorts of mudar. And that's exactly where they get them from. Yani, whoever does evil will catch up to him in the future. The one who, the best of a khayrul khayri ajaluhu. The one who does the best of actions is that which is done promptly. And all of these things that are mentioned from his beautiful words that he used to tell in his time. And then you tell yourself, how can it be in a time where people didn't know even how to build houses properly, didn't know civilization, didn't know how they didn't have iPhones in them days? And what do they know about wisdom? And out of all of that dark ages, you're going to see mother rising above them. Why? Where does his wisdom come from? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is placing, looking at all of that generation, he's going to say, where shall I place Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Mother, best of all of his zamana, best of the people, he puts him in there. Thereafter, you're going to see that he gets to this one called Ilyas. Ilyas is a beautiful being and a very, very beautiful one. And you see that he was the first person to bring about the slaughtering of sacrificial animals near the Ka'batullah in Mecca. So he was the first one that would say that I'm going to slaughter this for the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu, and it's really important to note over here, all of these that we've mentioned, not one riwayah that you're going to find that any of them did shirk. There would be people that lost their way, they forgot the teachings of their previous prophets, and they went into idol worship, and we will touch upon that in a bit later. But you're going to see that these ones never ever did. So they slaughtered, he brought the hadi animal, what they call them, the sacrificial animal, and they will slaughter them in front of the Ka'batullah, and then they will clean away all the blood and the belongings, whatever was left behind, and clean the place up, because it was a sanctified place, only for later on for you to see that that practice was taken on. But they would leave all the rubbish, the blood and the feces and everything. They would leave it literally and say, oh, God loves this. Later on, you're going to see when idol worship is going to introduce in the very same place. But Ilyas is the one who first brings this beautiful practice to the point that he would do tawaf around the Kaaba as well. And whenever he would do tawaf, the books have actually mentioned Ibn Hisham, rahmatullah, he mentions in his seerah, he says that when he would do the tawaf, he would hear the talbiyah. You know the talbiyah that they do when people, inshallah, when we get to go again and again and again to the Haram Sharif, that when we get to go there, we say, Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik. We mentioned that, that's Talbiyah. So he would hear Talbiyah coming from within him. Like, who's that? And you can say all you want, this is a Jackanory stories, and where does he get this from? That's the kalam of our elders and stuff. You want to leave it to that? Leave it to that. But that's what they said about Sayyidina Ilyas, from the forefathers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Thereafter came Mudrika. Thereafter came Khuzaimah. After him, Kinana. Kinana is a very important one, because Banu Kinana, there's going to be an offshoot of a progeny that's going to come specifically from him. Thereafter, you're going to see Nadar. Then Malik. After Malik, you're going to see on your papers, you're going to see Fihr. Now, Fihr is going to be another important one for us to understand. Now, Fihr is going to be another name for Fihr, is going to be Quraysh. And we've heard the Qurayshis, isn't it? Qurayshis are the clan of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Arabs had clans. And how did they even come about? Because pre-Fihr is unheard of. So they used to just settle there. You're going to see your people just settling in certain places. Some would live on top of a mountain. I'm just going to get my family. And they just spread from there. Some would live in the valley. They just spread there. Some people would go near a water source and they would stay there. They would live in different areas. And nobody would have a tribe as such. It was just a family. Quraysh is the one. His progeny is going to be everybody that comes below this Fihr is going to be called Qurayshis. So the Quraysh clan is going to be from Fihr. That's what it means over here. And everybody other than that is going to be called the Kinanis. So Kinanis are going to be different. Whenever you speak about the Banu Kinana, are going to be different to these. The progeny of the Prophet ﷺ, the forefathers of the Prophet ﷺ comes from Fihr Quraysh. Where did he get his name? Quraysh is from Qirsh. Those people understand the Arabic language. Qirsh is, we even use it, even now, we use it for, what's it called? Shark. The shark. Not that nursery rhyme that's coming to everyone's head and stuff. I don't want anyone to sing it as well. If you know that, I know you've got children as well, so. The Arab. Sharks. Shafis, we can eat that. Can you, Hanafis, eat? You never tried it? Oh, you don't know what you're missing. MashaAllah. Sharks are top of the food chain, isn't it? Well, no, they're not actually, are they? But traditionally, they were always known as top of the food chain. And so they said the Quraysh is that aquatic animal, or you could say the sea life creature, that is top of its food chain. It can attack whatever it wants, and nothing can attack it. That's what it used to be. And the Arabs have got many names for the lion, because the Arabs, traditionally, they used to have a lot of big cats inside of the Arabian Peninsula. A lot of them have become extinct. Now, even in Yemen, for example, where we were, people would go like hunting for these namir that they used to look for in the mountains. So they go on top of these, through the valleys, they get to the top plateau of these mountains. They hunt for like mountain goats. And they would hunt for these kind of like wild animals as well. Because there's a slang name that they give for them as well in the Arabic language. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Nah, it's gone for me. It's one of the famous. But there's many regions that have different big cats. It's the same way they've got a lot of names for, because they were living on the coast. And they would be used to having these big, huge whales come in. They used to get, taken to the shore. They used to go fishing inside of the seas. They used to go to the seas and take from the beautiful aquatic life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them. And from amongst the top of them is going to be this animal that they call the Qirsh, the Quraysh. So because the Quraysh got its name from this place. In fact, a conversation that took place in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As, radiallahu ta'ala, and he goes to the Qurayshi alim. And who's the Qurayshi alim? Abdullah ibn Abbas. Abdullah ibn Abbas is going to be the imam from amongst the Meccans, if you will. And so he says to him, he says, you Quraysh, he says, they all say that you, Abdullah ibn Abbas, the Abbas is the uncle of the Prophet, so his son. So they say, Abdullah ibn Abbas, they claim that you're the most cleverest of all the greatest of alims of the Qurayshis. He says, answer my question and I'll believe that. And he says, go on, they would test each other, wouldn't they? He says, go on, tell me what your ibarat is. Like among scholars, they say, read the Jazari, read the Shatibiyah. Let's see how good you are. Let's see how good your Shatibiyah. You only allow three mistakes as well. Let's see that, come on. Subhanallah. gets the best of us, doesn't it? The old people, subhanAllah, it was an oral tradition, so oral nations used to have beautiful, good listening skills. They had good memories. Like we've become a very visual learners, haven't we? So unfortunately, it's taken our memory skills away from us, and especially in this next generation, you're seeing it deteriorating really bad. As Muslims, we should be nurturing that as much as we can. Allahu Akbar. So he says, he asks the question, he says, how did the Quraysh get its name? And he says, and he begins to mention the whole thing. He says, because it's taken from Kirsh, they were top of the food chain. When he comes to the aquatic life, they're at the top of them. He says, that's what Quraysh are. Land, on land is a Quraysh. They attack anybody, whoever they want, and nobody can attack them. And that's the name that it was given, because this one that we're going to speak about, the Fihr, the Quraysh, the one they call Quraysh, he says he would be a leader, he would lead the people, and he would take them whenever he conquered them. Nobody could conquer him. So he says, all right, give me a Dalil, because I want some proofs over here. So he says, where does proofs come from, the Arabs? Like when we ask, for example, when we want to ask somebody, you prayed your salat like that, you didn't raise your hands or whatever, where's your Dalil? So we have to find our Dalil from the Quran and Sunnah, isn't it? But where do the Arabs, for example, for language, even in that language, where do you get your Dalils from? And your Dalil for language doesn't come from the Quran and Sunnah directly. And where does it come from? It comes from the بِلُّغَةِ Arab. It comes from the language of the Arabs. And that comes usually from poetry. And it comes from the poetry of pre-Islam, the Jahiliyyah poetry that they look at. And that's where Islam is going to take his Dalils. So he says, where's your Dalil? And so he begins to give a massive poetry that he's memorized off the top of his head. وَقُرَيْشٌ هُوَ الَّتِي تَسْكُنُ فِي الْبَحْرِ بِهَذَا سُمِّيَتْ قُرَيْشٌ قُرَيْشًا. And he begins to mention the entire poem. He says, Quraysh was an animal from the sea. He says, and this is where the Arabs, the Quraysh, gets its name from. He says, تأكل الغثة والثمينة ولا تترك للذل جناحين ريشا. He says, it devours its prey to the point that it doesn't even leave its fins behind. It doesn't when you devour a fish, you're going to take the parts that you don't want, the fins, you don't eat them. So he says, this animal even devours them. He says, وَحَكَذَا فِي الْبِلَادِ حَيَّ قُرَيْشٍ يَأْكُلُ فِي الْبِلَادِ أَكْلًا كَمِيشًا. He says, even like this, he says, that was in the sea. When you look on land, he says, we have the Quraysh, the tribe of Quraysh. He says, they go, wherever they go, they just devour whatever they want, and they swiftly eat whatever they have in their sight on. That's what he's speaking about. وَلَهُمْ نَبِيٌ آخِرَ الزَّمَانِ. But he says, in the end times, he says there's going to be a Nabi that's going to come to them, a prophet that's going to be born from amongst them. Who's that? He's speaking generations before. They've been already told that there will be this prophet that's going to come in the end of times. He says he'll come from this Quraysh. How weird was that to be said? Just to give it context, for every other prophet that's come before them, he's come from the Bani Israel, the children of Israel. Every single one. So for them to now slip them and go straight to these people they call the Arabs, unheard of. So he said, he goes, there's going to be a prophet that's going to come from amongst them. He says, how I wish that I'm there to witness that beautiful day, for I'll follow him if I get that opportunity. That's what he said. That's in his poetry that he's saying. And this Fihr Quraysh is going to be one of those who's going to be a beautiful leader from amongst them. He's top of the food chain, etc. We speak about him a bit later. So everybody from now on downwards, you're going to speak, they're going to be Qurayshi. Quraysh is going to be like, he's from the progeny of Fihr, who we're going to know as Quraysh now. Tamam. Then you have Ghalib, who's going to be his son. Then you have Lu'ay. Lu'ay is going to be with the Fatha and the Hamza. Lu'ay is going to be the proper way, according to Ibn Hisham. I know there's the proper way to mention that, not Lu'i. There's some make a mistake of mentioning. Then you have this one called Ka'ab, who's a son of Lu'ay. So Sayyidina Ka'ab is going to be another individual that's going to be of importance over here. They call him the Majma'ah. They call him the Gatherer. Now he's going to be a really, really important one. he gathered the people for a particular thing, which was called the, as we know it, previous to this, nobody had heard of the Blessed Day of Friday. He would gather people by divine assistance, that he would gather people on a Friday, and he would do a khutbah much like what we see to, particularly today, and it's unheard of for them to even gather themselves to hear a sermon. He would start by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and thereafter he would tell them about the oneness of Allah after the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then he would mention about being good to your relatives, maintaining family ties, to be kind to your neighbors, and he would give them these kind of things in the sermon that he would gather them every Friday. You know, we gather once a month over here, and I'm sure Maulana does every Fridays or whatever classes you have on, like a regular thing. So he would actually gather them on the day of Friday. So Jum'ah literally became from that time a blessed moment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed Jum'ah before it from the time immemorial. But we're going to see that he's the one who actually gathers people for the sermon of Friday. And one of the things that he says in his khutbah, he says, how great would it be, وَأَنَا شَاهِدٌ وَهُوَ دَعْوَتِهِ, when this one from my progeny comes forth, the one who's going to be given hidayah to be a prophet from this end times. How great would it be if I'm present when he comes? Because when the people of his own Quraysh will cast him out and go against him. That's what he would tell the people. And this is somebody who's many generations before the Prophet doesn't even come into this world. And so Sayyidina Ka'b is going to be the one who brings that khutbah, the sermon into Islam, our history. Murrah comes after him. Thereafter he heard this one called Kilab. Kilab. It's going to be a strange name to have, isn't it? Kilab. Don't be like those people that hear a word and then just follow it. And he went to a town close to Blackburn. There's a person who calls us to like make a dua when he's had a child, and he calls his child La Raib. In Urdu there is a meaning and stuff, don't get me wrong, which is for joke purposes. La Raib in Arabic literally means no doubt. What are you doubting here? It's like, what are you trying to say? He says, no, Malana, do you not know? Mentioned in the Quran. So I said, mention the Quran. I said, Shaitan's mentioned the Quran, Iblis. You're going to call your son Firon, third one Haman. I said, there's going to be context and stuff. You have to look at the meanings. And just because it's mentioned in the Quran, Shaitan's mentioned the Quran, and what? You know, just because it's mentioned in the Quran, I said, there has to be good meaning. Another one was a beautiful one, always Alafa, Isha. Literally called her Isha. I said, is any brothers called Maghrib before it? Maybe Dhuhr. Yeah, add them all in, get five of them in. Before, previously, what they would do with names, that they would always come to a pious person. Even though the mum and dad, father, mother, they've got the full right to choose whatever they can. But they would go to a pious person and say, choose. And that pious person would then, you know, spend the next 2 days, 3 days, and you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for divine guidance. And upon their blessed hearts, they were so pious and always into dhikr, that they'd be divinely guided towards a name. And then they would choose that name, and the piety of that pious one would come into this child as well. Likewise, the technique and stuff that they would do. Now what they do is like, Google this, let's find out. They say, where did you get this name from? You're hearing names that we've never heard before. And you say, where have you got these names from? Sheikh Google, he did it. Sheikh Google's really good at these kind of things. Unfortunately, he's not really good at choosing names. Now here you're going to have a name which is really, really strange. Kilab is the plural of Kalb, isn't it? It literally means dog. Dog's in the plural form as well. Now, he says, why would you call your child dog? Oi, doggy, come here. And that, you got problems. And does a mother know you're going to get dealt with here? You better, if you've chosen, you're going to have problems here. He said, why would you? So Ibn Raqish, he was a historian. He asked the Arabs, he says, you Arabs, he says, why do you give your children these kind of names? And if you look in history, you know, a dhi'b, like fox, battle axe, fierce one, fire, blazing fire, Abu Lahab, you know, the burning cinder. Like, why would you give your children these kind of scary names? And so he tells the story. He says, the Arabs, what they said to us, they said, he goes, we give our children scary names. Why? Because we want them to be warriors. So when the enemies of ours hear our sons are coming, they run a mile away. They say, oh no, battle axe is coming. Oh no, the flame is coming. And so we want to give them really scary names. Whereas the ones who are slaves, we give them beautiful names. Marzuk, the one who's been, you know, their sustenance is given because of Hassan, you know, Hussein, these kind of names. That we give our servants good names because they're going to stay in our house. So they're going to be around our women folk. So they need nice, cool names, you know, just gentle names. We don't know, I'll be calling like, Doggy, come here. And that's going to be a really bad thing around the house. So he says, yeah, each one to your own. Do what you do. And that's the way that Arabs used to think. In the time of Sayyidina Ali, you can see the remnants of that inside of Sayyidina Ali. When he has his first child, he says, the Prophet says, oh, you got a boy, mashallah. My grandson, he said, we're going to call him Harb. First thing he says is, I'm going to call him War. He says, nah, he says, don't call him War. He goes, call him Hassan. Call him Hassan. Beautiful, Hassan. Allah will create Hassan inside of him. Second son born, he says, Ali, what are you going to call him? He says, Harb. I missed out on the first one. He says, no, call him Hussein. He says, from Hassan again, Allah will give Hassan inside of him. That's the one you see. And you see the remnants of, that's why they used to call him that. This is the remnants of, you see, from the Jahiliyyah times that are still inside. And you can't shake that off. And they used to raise their men. They used to literally raise men. And what was Umar's pastime, hobbies, Khalid bin Walid's hobbies as children? I've got him a PlayStation. And these men are not going to be playing on PlayStations. Yeah, they were learning archery. They were riding like bareback on horses. Like learning how to ride horses. And these, yeah, learning how to throw the spears and use a sword and these kind of things. That's where men were crafted. And these are real, the sports of men, wasn't it? Like swimming. And these were the things. Where are them in our communities? Unfortunately, we've opted out for. The closest thing we've got is COD, isn't it? Is that what we're going to... Fortnite is... We deleted it, don't worry. Is that what we're going to be raising ourselves on? Astaghfirullah. May Allah give rectification, inshallah. So Kilab is going to be one, subhanallah. لِكُلِّ إِسْمٍ لَهُ نَصِيبٌ مِنْ إِسْمِهِ. They say that names have a reality. And whatever name you choose, there's going to be an effect of that name inside of that, in that person. So choose well the names that you choose. And one of our... I've seen it in front of my own eyes. We see it with our elders. So one of my friends that we went to school with, grew up with us from primary school all the way to high school, he was one of the loudest people that we used to know. When he was down the street, you could hear him literally on the other side of the street. He was really, really loud. Naturally, he was loud. Now, his name was Asif. That's his name, Asif. And his mother would always constantly say, he's always getting into trouble. And there was a scholar that came from Africa. So she said, he goes, pray something on this lad. He goes, he's going to end up in prison. He's a proper problem child. He's really, really loud. He's all my other children, really nice, well-mannered, really quiet. They don't shout in the streets or marketplaces. He said, but this guy, he's too loud, he is. So he says, change his name. That's the first thing the sheikh said. So change his name. So he says, what are you going to call him? He says, call him Hassan. So he changed Hassan. Wallahi, I'm telling you, sitting in his masjid at this time, he's the quietest person. Even when you talk to him now, he whispers now. You can't even get a word out of him. That's how change he's had. Allahu Akbar. And you can say whatever you want, but names have a reality. So when you choose a name, think about the meanings that are behind it. A person is going to call his son Zidane, whatever you're going to have. What are you expecting? He's not going to turn into Shiblis and Ghazalis, is he? He might be a really beautiful footballer or whatever you have, but that's reality, isn't it? And so we have to choose our names really, really, really have to choose our names. So Kilab is from them. It's going to be one that's going to be beautiful in himself, but he's going to bring forth a person called Qusay. And Qusay is going to be a really, really amazing individual. So from amongst Qusay, he's going to be called a Majma', an individual. And they knew him as the gatherer. Now, why did they class him and they revered him as a leader? The first one out of all of these, the Arabs are going to call a leader from amongst them. Before that, they were individual, maybe in a family that he was a leader, that's it. But from those that come after him, they're going to treat Qusay as the leader of them. And there's a reason for it. One reason is that he was the one who gathered all the different qaba'il, the tribes, different places, and he gathered them near the Ka'batullah. So like I said, that when the Arabs in that time, if you look at the Arabian Peninsula, it was a rocky, barren place where nothing really grew. If there was a watering place, suddenly life would begin to gather around it. But the Arabs are very like secretive, like, or they're almost like private people. They don't really like being, what do they call it in English? I'm looking for the word. Introverts, if you will. And they don't really like being, they don't take the energy from being amongst people. They'll be with their tribe, and you get on with yours, we'll do you, me do me and stuff. That's how it is. So they would stay in their little enclaves. So one tribe would go to the mountaintops. Me and my family are here, we're happy. Do you want to come down, join us with me? No, you just do your own. That's how they would do. Another would go into the right near Zamzam, and they would stay there. We're staying near the watering well, I'm just going to stay here. Others would go further away, stay in the deserts, because I'll come for my water. I'll travel a bit in, but I'm not going to be near you guys. Others would stay maybe at the base of the hill, etc. Now what happened was, when Qusay came, he says, why are you guys living so far apart? And he had the qualities of a leader to bring people together. And that's a beautiful quality of a leader. A leader is a one that just pulls towards himself, but he makes people get on with themselves. That's what a leader does. Sayyid al-Qum fi safarim khadimuhum, isn't it? The Prophet ﷺ says, a leader isn't the one who just bosses people around. A leader is literally what the Prophet says, he's a khadim of the people. And he empowers the people to just get on with each other. And that's something, a person who can bring hearts together, he's a leader. And by Allah, this ummah needs a leader, Ya Rab. And whether it's a Mahdi that we've been waiting for, but we need a leader that's going to bring us together, Ya Rab. And since the fall of the Ottomans, and that's a topic for another day, but the ummah has just been looking to get up on its feet. And maybe that's the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted us to hit rock bottom before that comes. But we ask Allah that He gives that, the visionary that's going to bring the ummah together, inshallah. Now, Qusay was that person. Qusay brought everybody together. He brought all the qabail. He goes, look, our center is the house of Allah. We are because of the house of Allah. And so we need to center around there, get close to it. And he brought everybody together. So Qusay, that's something that he did. Now, the second thing that he's going to be famous for, and he's going to be more famous for, is going to be how he became a leader amongst his people. Now, there's going to be a story, a backstory to it. Cast your minds back to Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. So when Ibrahim alayhi salam left his child and his wife, Hajra, and Ismail alayhi salam as a baby, in that place where the Ka'batullah is, when he wasn't there at that time, it was Bakka, he was called. So what he did, he just left him in a place with no water. And we know the whole story that Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam began to rub his heels into the ground. Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam hit one of his wings into the ground and caused Zamzam to flow. Now what happened was, with the coming of that watering well, that there was no watering source in that area. Now water's come. So tribes that would travel past, they would stop by, have a drink, and they would move on. From amongst the first tribes that came, that settled there, was the Banu Jurhum. They were the Yemenis. That's why they called the original Yemenis, were the Yemenis were the Aslul Arab. They were Arabs. And anybody other places that came, they're almost like the Musta'araba. They call them the Musta'araba. They're the ones who are the adopted Arabs, if you will. So these were the original ones that are going to start off the Arabs, if you will. So the Bani Jurhum, the Yemenis, they came over and asked for permission from the mother of Ismail, alayhi salatu wasalam, can I stay here? So he says, by all means, you can stay here on condition that I have sole rights to Zamzam water. So they said, fair enough. As long as we get to drink from it, that's fine. You be the queen of it. You can be the owner of this Zamzam because you're the founder. You can have it. And so what happened was, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam then comes and the tribe begins to prosper and absolutely flourish. But what happens with this flourishing, you're going to see that there's going to be a time where Ibrahim alayhi salam told him to worship one Allah, Ismail alayhi salam told him to worship one Allah. So they were on the deen of Ibrahim, the millah of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. But along the way, because they began to prosper so much because of this watering source, that they began to become famous, loaded, wealthy, and then they began to forget the teachings of Islam slowly. So you're going to see there's going to be certain individuals that are going to raise their heads. First thing that happens, the well of Zamzam, they don't pay attention to it. They don't draw the water as much as they should have. They don't clean it as much as they should have. And so what happens, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making it recede back into the ground, the original water. And so there's going to be a person by the name Mudad ibn Amir from amongst the, you know, them Bani Jurhum tribe. So he sees, he tells him, he says, look, everything that we've got of success, we only get it because of our house of Allah, and over here the watering source, you better look after it. And they ignored him and ignored him. So what he does, he takes two gazelles that are made out of gold. This was inside of the Kaaba, and all the belongings and the treasures that they would have inside of the Kaaba, he says, you know, rather than these lot squandering it and wasting it, when they realize there's no money left, they're going to start using my forefathers' gold. So what he does, he chucks it into the well. And what he does, he chucks his two gazelles into this well, this Zamzam, what we drink now, the Zamzam water. And then he covers it and he leaves no trace of it behind. So the well of Zamzam is no longer there now. Now what's going to happen? So what he does then, this Mudad ibn Amir, he takes the progeny of Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam outside of Mecca. He says, you're not staying over here anymore. It's not a place safe for you to be here. And this divine assistance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is guiding him towards this. And so they go outside and live on the outskirts of Mecca at this point. They're not in Mecca. Who's inside Mecca? Bani Jurhum. They're still going to be there. But amongst them there's going to be another one called the Khuza'a. The tribe of Khuza'a are the ones who are the vowed enemies of the Bani Jurhum. And so with the progeny of Ismail alayhi salam no longer there, a war breaks out between the Khuza'a tribe and this Bani Jurhum, the remnants of them. And what happens? The Bani Jurhum are ousted and they're taken outside and they have to leave Makkah al-Mukarramah. The Banu Khuza'a, they begin to squander the place. They absolutely wreck in the place. And what happens now, you're going to see the story unfold. Now, where's the well of Zamzam ever going to be taken out from? Now, it's been taken out. We're drinking Zamzam, but he's covered it up. How's it going to re-emerge? You're going to see now what happens. Generation later now, you're going to see Qusay, this one that we're speaking about. Qusay is going to marry from one of the girls called Hulail from the Khuza'a tribe. The leader of the Khuza'a tribe has a daughter called, and the Khuza'a tribe is called Hulail. Now Hulail, she's beautiful, she's really well respected because her father is the leader of this Khuza'a. He's about to die and he's been given the keys of the Kaaba. So he says to his daughter, he says, look, I don't have any sons. I'm giving you the ownership of the Kaaba. It's your job to look after it. And he dies, this leader of the Khuza'a, who's looking after Mecca. So the daughter says, look, I'm a girl in this environment, male-dominated environment. I can't lead anybody. How am I going to look after the house of Allah? And so what she does, she gives it to another person from the this Khuza'a tribe. So this Banu Khuza'a, but the one who she gave it to, problem. Why? Because he was a drunkard. He was a really, really a problem person from amongst the community. And so one of the days when he wanted his fix of alcohol, he says, who wants to buy keys? Who wants to buy this place? I'm selling the Kaaba. If anybody wants to buy it in this day and age, it would be a beautiful thing to buy, isn't it? You can't. The Prophet ﷺ is destined for it to be in one family, isn't it? I will come to that, inshallah. But he says, who wants to buy it? Qusay sees his chance. Qusay says, are you selling it? He says, what do you want it for? A bottle of wine. He says, how much should they go for? He says, 5 dirhams. He says, take it, 5 dirhams. Nice one, thank you. He's become now back. He's come to the hands and the progeny of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, forefathers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Qusay takes ownership. Khuza'a finds out the next morning when this guy gets sober. He says, where's the keys? He says, you want to open the house of Allah? He says, we don't have it anymore. It's gone away from our tribe and he's gone to the tribe of Banu Jurhum. He says, come on, he said, let's have a fight. And they were about to kick off over here, right? Have a massive, huge fight. And he's about to break off into war at this point. This point, luckily that happens, what happens is that they come to some sort of a truce. Qusay is going to be having the keys, but he says his children, you're going to see that he takes hold of this, and there's going to be a war that's about to take place. And over the keys of the Kaaba. Now what's going to happen in this battle? How is a Zamzam water ever going to be emerging so that we can drink it again? Is the progeny or the forefathers of the Prophet ﷺ going to get past this? Or is it going to be passed on to another family? You're going to have to join us in the next session of the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us a tawfiq together, inshallah, as we continue in the beautiful forefathers of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This sets the basis of everything that's about to come. We're etching ever closer to the father of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But you can't just understand his coming into this world without understanding the next steps that are going to come. How do the keys of the Prophet, the Kaaba, come away from the hands of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's fathers? Where does the Zamzam water come from? Where does the one who they call Dhabihain, why do they call Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam, the one who's going to be slaughtered for the sake of the Prophet sallallahu Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why do they call the father of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam Dhabihullah as well, the one who's going to be slaughtered for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? All these things are going to be mentioned inshallah in the forthcoming lessons. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for tawfiq. May Allah give us tawfiq to be of those who can bring our families and our communities together. May Allah make us be of those who unite the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to, by the mentioning of the noble lineage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Allah takes away the trials and tribulations from the ummah of my Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the mentioning of the blessed one sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may Allah rectify our hearts, increases in our knowledge, rectify our communities. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make ulama and sulaha and hamileen of the Quran flourish in this community and all communities. May Allah bless the masajid and the madaris. May Allah bless our ulama and the sulaha and our elders in the community. May Allah bless our children from all the fitnas that come in these times. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive our sins and not let us rise from our place except that we have been forgiven from our sins. We have been elevated, and that Allah gives akhlaq an-nabawi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we gain the love of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam inwardly and outwardly, so that we see him in our dreams, we see him in our barzakh, and we be with him on the Day of Judgment. Ameen wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa barik wa sallam. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله.